straight path. Prophet Muhammad explained for us in detail, this is his responsibility, Allah gave him that responsibility, saying, وَأَنْزَلْنَا إِلَيْكَ الذِّكْرَ لِتُبَيِّنَ لِلنَّاسِ مَا نُزِّلَ إِلَيْهِمْ. We revealed to you the reminder in order that you make clear for to the people what was revealed for them. That was the duty of Prophet Muhammad. He would clarify that sunnah for us. And he clarified it in such a way that the companions understood it clearly. Now each companion may not have understood each and every detail of it, but as a group of followers, they understood it. And they conveyed it. They narrated from him that he said, تَرَكْتُكُمْ عَلَى مَحَجَّةٍ بَيْضَى لَيْلُهَا كَنَهَارِهَا لَا يَزِيغُ عَنْهَا إِلَّا هَالِكٌ. I've left you on a clear white plain, whose day is like as night. Anyone who deviates from it falls into destruction. So the religion and its teachings were clear, clearly left behind. The companions, they conveyed it to the next generation and to the generation after. And as it was conveyed, those who studied it freely. They sat under the scholars of their time in different parts of the Muslim world. They traveled and they studied, etc. Then a time came when people started to limit the sources of that information to set individuals. Now we had a rising out of that period before schools of thought, before madhabs. And with it, you had further decline and degeneration in understanding of the path, to the point where the four madhabs became like four different religions. Where it was ruled in the Hanafi madhab that they were not allowed to marry Shafi'is. Mosques which were built in this era had, depending on where they were, if you were in Syria, they had two mihrabs, one for Hanafis and one for Shafi'is. They'd have two different salahs going on in the masjid. We've inherited some of that. We've inherited till today some of that. There are some places, I've been to masjids in different parts, in Singapore, in Hong Kong, etc., where you have communities of Indians who are from Shafi'i and Hanafi backgrounds. So they will have asr for the Shafi'is and asr for the Hanafis. They have two asrs, asr prayers. And some of it's still around. Anyway, we know that around the Kaaba itself, they have four different maqams. They call maqam, you know, everybody knows maqam Ibrahim. This is the one they go make hajj, you know, we pray two salahs in that vicinity. But prior to 1925, for hundreds of years before that, you had other maqams. Not just that one, you had a maqam which they call maqam Hanafi, maqam Shafi'i, maqam Hanbali, and maqam Maliki. And what used to happen is that when the time for Salah came, an imam from the Hanafi madhab, he would go and stand under the maqam Hanafi. And the Hanafis who were making tawaf were in the Kaaba praying, or whatever, they would line up behind him and they'd pray. When it was finished, then the Maliki imam would go and stand under the maqam, and all the Malikis would pray with him. So you had four different salahs going on around the Kaaba for the five times different prayers. And people justified it. That way, you know. In fact, you have, to this day, people have things kind of died out. After a while, this rigid division, kind of died out in the 20th century, but you have people who are trying to revive it and people who promote it. They'll say, for example, if you don't have an imam from one of the madhabs, then your imam is Satan. If you don't have an imam, your imam is Satan. And there was one writer, a Turkish writer, who was this Hanafi fanatic, in his book, his name was Hussein Ishik, in his book, where he writes there that one of the questions you will be asked in the grave is, and what is your madhab? Of course, the reality is that if you go back and ask the Sahaba, Abu Bakr, Umar, Uthman, and Ali, leading Khulafa Rashidin, ask them, what was your madhab? Are they going to say Hanafi or Shafi? And then again, if you ask Abu Hanifa himself, what was your madhab? He's going to say, I follow the Abu Hanifa madhab, the Hanafi madhab. It is something, you know. They are just what? Asma sammaytumuha antum wa aba'ukum. Names which you have made up, you and your forefathers. Because all of these scholars would, when they actually asked, would say, we're following the madhab, if you want to say madhab, the way, madhab means tariqa, or way, of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, as the Sahaba followed it, the Tabi'in followed it, we from among the Tabi'in, Tabi'in, or Tabi'in, Atba'i Tabi'in, we are trying to follow the same thing. That's what they follow. And the early scholars who studied, for example, they studied under Imam Malik, they studied under, you know, Abu Hanifa, they studied under, where the knowledge is available, the child has studied. This is their approach. They didn't really, you know, restrict themselves only to one. Instead, what you have coming up, in order to defend the idea that you must stick to one, like they say, you know, this is what they call tatabbu' al-rukhas. You go from one madhab to another, then you're going to be sent astray. Because you're just looking for the easy way. You go from one madhab to another. Technically speaking, it is true. If a person is just going looking for ease, he's not looking for the truth, whether he goes to a madhab or he goes anywhere, he's going to go astray. Because he's not seeking the truth. But those who are seeking the truth, the fact that you ask one scholar, you ask another scholar, you ask another, and you hear the evidences that they're bringing, and you follow the one which convinces you, this is the right of each and every human being. To follow what sounds convincing and accurate from somebody who they respect, etc. This is the right we all have. Nothing wrong with that at all. Instead, what happens with these guys is that they get caught up when they get locked into these madhab type things. You find them making some of the most peculiar rulings. One of the rulings I heard that some people who were from the Shafi'i madhab, they told me, scholars in India, tell them, when you're going to make Hajj, because according to Hanafi, it's the Shafi'i madhab, if you accidentally touch a woman, your wudu is gone. Right? And that will create all kinds of problems for you. In different places you're moving, you know, you can't help but touch women. So, you know, to avoid all the problems that are going to come when this happens, they said, the scholars told them, that when you are making your intention for Hajj, you make the intention to be a Hanafi at the same time. So you go make Hajj as a Hanafi. When you come back, you make your intention to be back to Shafi'i. Because Hanafi is position, if you touch a woman, doesn't break your wudu, regardless. This is ludicrous. The proper way is to find the evidence, the one who is correct, that's what you follow, the other one you leave it. Shouldn't be slipping back and forth like this. So, this whole issue of madhab is not to say that a person cannot follow a scholar who has been trained
from a particular madhab.
No, we can't.
That is the training of that scholar, the knowledge he passes on to you, is from that madhab. And this permission is supposed to follow. The common person, as they say, the common person basically, his madhab is the madhab of the scholar that he follows. Whatever the scholar is following, he has to follow. He has no choice but taqleed, yes. His only point of ijtihad, because everybody has to make some ijtihad, his point of ijtihad is only in choosing which scholar he will follow. He will make taqleed of, that's what he wants. So, it doesn't matter really. A person may choose any scholar who is reputable, etc., practicing to follow this individual. But he follows it seeking an understanding. Meaning, he doesn't just ask the scholar and the scholar tells him yes, no, right, wrong, just like this. No. He finds out what's the evidence. The scholar explains to him, well, this is the case, this is the hadith, this is Quran, whatever, so on, so on. Follows it in that way. Ala basira. You know, having knowledge in that following. So, if he asks another scholar and he finds better evidence in that scholar, seems to be much more supporting, a stronger presentation, then he follows that. It's not a problem. This is not the tamur rukhas. This is not running after, you know, loopholes. This is teaching the truth and following what appears to you to be the most accurate. Now, on one occasion, Urwa ibn Zubair said to Ibn Abbas, whilst Ibn Abbas was teaching about making Umrah in the 10 days before Hajj, he said to him, "Woe be unto you, Bilhaq. You are sending people astray. You are instructing them to make Umrah in the 10 days before Hajj, and there is no Umrah then." Ibn Abbas said to him, "Go ask your mother." The mother of Urwa was, was mother of Umar. Asma, the sister of Aisha. So go ask your mother. But Urwa is insisting. Indeed, Abu Bakr and Umar didn't say the same thing. He knows that his mother doesn't agree with that. His mother says the same thing as Ibn Abbas was saying. But Abu Bakr and Umar, they didn't say the same thing. And they have more knowledge of Allah's Messenger and are more in keeping with the Sunnah than you. Oh, it's quite, you know, bringing this case here, right? For Abu Bakr and Umar's position. Ibn Abbas said, "So this is where you are coming from. We come to you with Allah's Messenger, and you come to us with Abu Bakr and Umar. Woe be on you. Are they more preferable to you, or what is in Allah's book and the Sunnah of His Messenger, which He left among His companions and His Ummah? I see you falling into destruction. I say Allah's Messenger said, and he says Abu Bakr and Umar forbade." See, that tendency existed even amongst the Tabi'in, amongst the Sahaba. This tendency to want to lean to notable individuals, Abu Bakr, Umar, the first Khalifa, second Khalifa, you know, their opinion, etc. It's natural, people tend to lean like that. But the bottom line is, if the statement of Allah's Messenger is brought then it is unacceptable to go to anyone's opinion. This is something which is unanimous amongst the leading scholars of Jews and our Sunni Muslims too. They were unanimous on the position that when a hadith from Rasulullah was brought, it was unacceptable for a Muslim to go to the opinion of anyone else. Not acceptable. So, we find that the understanding of the Sahaba, whereby precedence was given to the Quran and the Sunnah, this is the correct understanding. The leading scholars we look now at as leading the scholars of the Madhabs, you know, that was their understanding, that's what they sought to follow. So, that's what comes to us today. That one way is following Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, his madhab. Any scholar that we follow, we know we are following him because he is clarifying for us the way of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. But he is a human being. He is a human being. So it means that whatever he is conveying to us is to the best of his ability. No doubt he will make some mistakes, some ways, sometimes. And if we realize his mistake, then it is forbidden for us to follow him. Forbidden. On that point, where he has made that mistake, it's forbidden. Now he may be rewarded for his mistake. He may be rich to have. He studied the research and that's what he came to. But it was a mistake. Prophet ﷺ said that the one, the judge, who makes which he had, and he's wrong, he gets one reward. If he's right, he gets two. So that scholar that we're following, he gets, you know, get the reward for his mistake. But for us who knows it's a mistake, for us to follow it is wrong. There's no reward there for us. We can't say, well, we're just following the scholar. No. If we know evidence indicates other than what the scholar is saying, then we are obliged to follow the evidence. This is why when Imam Malik was asked, if a person followed a Sahabi, a companion of Rasulullah, in everything which he did, would he be on the correct path? And Imam Malik said, no. Unless that companion is himself correct. Because the truth is one. Al-Haq Wahid. The truth is one. And the only one free from mistake is the one in that grave. He pointed to the grave of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So, this is what Islam calls us to. It calls us to belief in the one God, belief in one religion, and belief that that religion may be followed in only one way. Followed in only one way. That way is the way referred to, we've heard this term in our times, as the way of the Salaf. The way of the Salaf. Salaf being the righteous early generations of Muslim scholars, from the Sahaba and those follow them. That's what the way of the Salaf is. And according to Arabic linguistics, a person who follows the way of the Salaf is called a Salafi. That's what it means. A person who commits himself to following the understanding of the Sahaba, of the Quran and the Sunnah. That is a Salafi. Now, today we have some people who say, we are the Salafis. And Salafi now means a group. a group which is an exclusive group, limited to only certain people. And these people sit up in judgment of everybody else. And they decide that anybody else, a number of the people who have understood the way of the Salafi culture, and say, okay, no, we are Salafis also, we're going on. So, no. You're not a true Salafi. And you're not a true Salafi. And you're not a true Salafi. And if you don't agree with us that so-and-so is not a true Salafi, you're also not a true Salafi, you know. And they are now what we call the Manhaj police. Right? They speak about the Manhaj, they police the Manhaj. They determine who is the true Salafi and who isn't. Of course, nobody put them in that position of authority, and they've gone to all kinds of extremes, you know, till they're shooting themselves in their own feet, you know, and Allah knows where they will end up. But the reality of Salafiyya, the Salaf and Salafi, is accepting the Quran and the Sunnah as it was understood by the Sahaba and those scholars who followed their path from that point onwards. This is Salafiyya. Whoever accepts that and tries to live by it is, quote unquote, a Salafi. Salafi is not another group, organization, etc., but an approach to understanding the Quran and the Sunnah. Now somebody might say, well, why do we have to even use this name Salafi? Why bother? Well, one could say, why do we use the name Sunni? We use the name Sunni to distinguish between those who are following the Sunnah and those who are following the Shia. The Shia is used to distinguish between Ahlus Sunnah wal Jama'ah, those who follow the way of the Sunnah, and those who are split off and follow another way which they call themselves the Shia. That term is used. We're all Muslims. But we do distinguish between those who follow the Sunnah and those who do not. Similarly, we're all Sunnis, meaning we follow the Quran and Sunnah, but what way do we understand that Quran and Sunnah? We understand it according to the Salafi way. It is only for distinguishing between those people who say we follow Quran and Sunnah, but it is according to their own personal interpretations. They have set themselves up as authorities where they can go to the Quran and Sunnah and interpret it in ways which Rasulullah and his companions didn't understand. They are their own. Like, for example, you have some people, for example, you ask them, brother, sister, why are you celebrating the birthday of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam? They say, because it is mentioned in the Quran. They say, yes, it is mentioned in the Quran. So say, please tell me, where is it mentioned in the Quran that we should celebrate the birthday of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam? They say, the verse in which Allah says, إِنَّ اللَّهَ وَمَلَائِكَتَهُ يُصَلُّونَ عَلَى النَّبِيِّ يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا صَلُّوا عَلَيْهِ وَسَلِّمُوا تَسْلِيمًا. Now this is the verse, we all heard it in Jum'ah every time. They say, this means you should celebrate the Prophet's birthday. إِنَّ اللَّهَ وَمَلَائِكَتَهُ يُصَلُّونَ عَلَى النَّبِيِّ. Indeed Allah and His angels send blessings on the Prophet. All you who believe, send peace and blessings on the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. That's what we understood. This means for us to say sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ala ali Muhammad, kama sallaita ala Ibrahim wa ala ali Ibrahim, innaka Hamidun Majid. This is what we understand. But even if they say, no, that's true, but it also means we should celebrate the birthday of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Where did you get it from? Well, this is what the Shaykh said. Our Shaykh said that. This is the point.
He said, did the Sahaba understand it that way?
Oh, maybe not. Why? Because they weren't celebrating the birthday of the Prophet of Allah. The celebration didn't start until some 400 years after the time of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. In fact, it started in Fatimid Egypt, when Egypt was ruled by the Fatimid Shiite dynasty, and they started the celebration of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam's birthday on the day when he died. Because they really didn't know when he was born. Prophet Rabi al-Awwal is not established fact when the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was born on that day. It is established fact that he died on that day. But that he was born, you really don't know what day he was born on. So Shiites began it. So this claim that that verse in the Quran is proof, or that means we should celebrate the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. See, if we don't have any means of determining, is that right or wrong? We're not. Or like the Shiites, for example, what they say concerning the verse in Surah Rahman, Maraj al-Bahrain yaltaqiyan, right? The two seas come together, right? We understand it is the fresh water and the salty sea, bodies. We understand also in the Quran, Allah speaks about the fresh water bodies and the salt. They say, no, no, no. That means Ali and Fatima. And when Allah goes on to say, مِنْهُمَا يُطْلِوَ الْمَرْجَانِ, that the curl and the coral come from it. We all know what the curl and the coral is. They say, no, 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 no. That's Hassan and Hussein. So anybody can see it. What is our basis for saying that's not true? That's the claim. Our basis is that wasn't what the Sahaba understood. No Sahabi had this understanding. Therefore, what you are coming up with, we don't accept. This is the correct way to approach the Quran and the Sunnah, according to the understanding of the Sahaba. It is the one way. The way is one. It is the only way. It is the way of the same sect about which Prophet ﷺ said that they would remain amongst us, a group who would be holding on firmly to the religion and the correct understanding, and it would not harm them, no matter who went against them or who betrayed them, etc. They would remain ظاهرين على الحق حتى يأتيهم أمر الله. They remain firmly standing forth for the truth until the last day catches them. That is the one way.
Examples of where their beliefs are corrupted and distorted, which are, I think, matter of fact. But my point is, in this day and age, when there are so many rifts in the Ummah, unfortunately, do you think that this is the best of times to really accentuate those differences between people of the book, when there are people of the book such as Noam Chomsky, for example, or William Baker, who have the courage, the guts, who have the faith to go to far away places where none of us Muslims have ever stepped foot in, had the courage or means to go in, places like Kashmir, Afghanistan, Palestine, etc. They had the courage, they had the faith in God. Their beliefs are their personal beliefs, but the facts on the ground are that they have been much more effective than us Muslims in many respects. And when you want to narrow down Islam, in my opinion, in one word, it all comes down to justice, fighting for justice. And many of these Jews and Christians have stood up for what is right and what is just more than the average Muslim. And the differences that you mentioned between the different divisions in Islam, Sufis, Shiites, and Sunnis. By the same token, I believe this is not the best of times to really accentuate those differences. The differences do exist, but they are not so marked as to really pinpoint and accentuate really. Because the communalities are certainly by far more dominant. You also, as for the comment, as for what a Sunnite believes in and what a Shiite believes in, as a Shiite Muslim and a follower of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, I personally consider myself as a Sunni person because I do personally follow the Prophet's tradition. I do believe in Ijtihad as Sunni brothers and sisters do, and at the same time, I do believe in Imam Ali and his fight for justice again. So I don't think the difference between Shiites and Muslims is that Shiites do not follow the Sunnah and Sunnis follow the Sunnah. I think they both follow the Sunnah. The difference maybe is the legends, the figures, the prominent people in these very similar traditions. And another quote about Surah Ar-Rahman, the fresh water and the when the fresh water and the salt water mix. I exactly came across the same interpretation that you mentioned in the Shia commentary that I just read a little while ago. And that was the first time that I heard that some Shiites believe that the fresh water and the sea water refer to Ali, peace be upon him, or Fatima. So there might be a group of Shiites who might hold such an opinion, but the point is, that's the bottom line of my comment here, is that let's stick to the bandwidth that Prophet Muhammad has set out for us Muslims all over the world. Let's stick to that bandwidth. And if you want to narrow it down so much and emphasize and accentuate the differences, it all comes down to, I'm going to follow this, I'm going to follow that, so there's going to be as many ways, there's going to be as many sects, there's going to be as many cults as there are human beings. Let's stick to the bandwidth. The bandwidth is set out by the Sahaba, as you well said, is set out by Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And that's the bottom line. I don't believe this is the right time to accentuate the differences. Thank you very much.
Well, to try to deal with all the points that were raised here would require another lecture, and I'm not really in a position to do that. For the sake of the sisters who perhaps would not have heard the points raised by our brother here, I will just deal with them point by point. First point he raised was concerning Christians and Jews, that we should not be, exaggerating or even focusing on the differences between us and the Christians and the Jews. Well, because there are amongst the Christians, and possibly amongst the Jews too, some who are very brave individuals who have gone into, areas of conflict and spoken on behalf of Muslims, etc. So to stress these differences between us and them is to kind of sideline their efforts and these kind of things, when there, some of them are doing even more than many Muslims are doing. This was the brother's first point. Well, I would just say that the Quran has enough verses from Fatiha to Nas accentuating the differences between the Christians and Jews and us to say that to not do so is to not follow the Quran and Sunnah. To not follow the Quran itself. Because why is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala making so much of these differences throughout the Quran? You can hardly find a surah in which he doesn't speak about the differences between them and the true believers, etc. To then come along and say, well, no, as Muslims really shouldn't accentuate these differences because it's a different time. Listen, if there was a time to accentuate and a time not to, Prophet Muhammad would have been the first to tell us. He would have told us that You know, in our times when Islam is clear and we have to deal with the Jews and the Christians, you know, we need to accentuate the differences. But at later times when Muslims are weak and, you know, the Christians are helping them out, etc., don't do it. The Prophet ﷺ did not leave that information for us, and he gave us a lot of details about times to come. Okay? So my first point in response to that would be that making those differences clear is very important. Very important because there is a very strong movement, what they call the interfaith dialogue movement, which encourages Muslims to engage in dialogue with them. And, you know, of course, when you get in these kind of dialogue situations, then you're in a position where you can't accentuate these differences. No, you have to focus on the commonality, the shared things that we all share. And that's what I said in the beginning. All the religions have these shared things. You know, we can say we're not shared with the Buddhists, with everybody. We have shared principles. But we are told to make ourselves clear. مَنْ تَشَبَّهَ بِقَوْمٍ فَهُوَ مِنْهُمْ Whoever imitates the way of a people are like them. The Prophet ﷺ told us that imitation may be physical imitation, or it may be imitation in how we talk, how we think, how we carry ourselves. All of that is something rejected by Islam. We make Islam clear, it should be clear to the people, so that people can make an informed choice. In giving da'wah, we have to make it clear. Of course, how we make it clear may depend on the circumstance. It doesn't necessarily mean that we have to say we're going to give a talk on Islam in a group of Christians and Jews. We start off by saying, all you Christians and Jews are going to hell. The only people going to paradise are Muslims. You just lost your audience. Right? So obviously this is not the method. You do present Islam in a way which is not going to be sledgehammer in people's faces, but at the same time, you must make the distinction. Yes, we have common beliefs, we believe in the prophets, and we believe in so and so and so. However, Islam has a unique position with regards to the prophets of Allah. It has a unique position with regards to Allah Himself, and with regards to the books that we all believe in, and with regards to the angels and how we treat them, and with regards to the last day and how it's taking place. We have distinct and different beliefs in this regard. This is our responsibility. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made that distinction, we are obliged also to make that distinction. The second point that our brother shared with us was that Islam boils down to justice. So it's enough for us to just focus on the issue of justice. You know, wherever there is justice, you know, we should support it, and it's all about justice. Well, guess what? Whose definition of justice? Whose definition of justice? Because, according to the rest of the world, we are unjust. Islam is unjust. For you to stone to death a person who committed adultery, this is unjust. For you to lash a person, you know, 100 times who committed fornication, that is unjust. For you to cut off the hand of a thief, that is unjust. And so on. For you to give a woman half what a man is given in inheritance, that is unjust. For you to cover a woman up and so she can't show her beauty, because their philosophy is if you have it, you should flaunt it, you know. That we should be able to appreciate the beauty of our women. And you want to cover up all the women, this is unjust. And so on and so forth and so forth. So they can give us a whole string of injustices in Islam. Islam is unjust from top to bottom as far as they're concerned. So, when we're talking about Islam and justice, it is justice from the perspective of Allah, from the perspective of Islam. And the other systems, Christianity, Judaism, you know, the secular democracy of the West, this is injustice. Though they claim to stand for justice, they are unjust. They are unjust in the sense that they do not give the rights which God has prescribed to human beings as they are supposed to be given. They don't. They will kill, for example, in America, United States of America, they kill 1,300,000 babies every year in abortions. 1,300,000 every year. And they are screaming, human rights! Hey, we believe in the right to life. So, their injustice is firmly embedded in their system. Their system of democracy is an unjust system. So, I would not sum up Islam as justice. I would sum up Islam, as Prophet ﷺ summed it up, as morality. Prophet ﷺ has said, إِنَّمَا بُعِثْتُ لِأُتَمِّمَ مَكَارِمَ الْأَخْلَاقِ. I was only sent to perfect for you the highest of moral character traits. Morality. This is the essence of Islam. Justice falls in under the general heading of morality. Islam calls to morality, and when we're giving dawah, it's important to stress that we stand for the moral principles, which are universally accepted and which are revealed by Allah. The third point our brother raised about the differences between sects, that among the main body of Muslims, where we shouldn't make a distinction between them today. Well, the point of speaking about the way as one is to identify the foundation for unity of Muslims. Because, as Imam Malik had said, Muslims of the latter days will not be able to correct themselves and their situation except by the same way that the Muslims of the first generation did. That is the only way. That is the one way. The banquet is in that one way. It is the only way for success. And as Muslims, we need to know it. Just as people, when they look at the religions around the world, we need to say, only true religion, it's the only way to God. We shouldn't be afraid to say it. Everybody else is saying it. In the end, it comes down to the evidence. What evidence do you have? And we will say, okay, we believe it because of this, 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 this. That's why we believe. In the same way, we follow Islam in one way, based on what? The evidences. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the Quran has identified the way. Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam had clarified the way. So we understand there is one way. It doesn't mean that one may not have a difference of opinion. The companions have differences of opinion. We may have differences of opinion. But in general, we follow one way. If we say, back to the banquet example which you gave, that Islam is like the banquet. Everyone can come and take from you, you know, they call it, buffet, yes, you know, it's a buffet style deal. Everybody goes, you go with your dish, you take what you want, everybody takes what they want, so and so. Huh? Or the bandwidth, I thought you said banquet. Okay. The wide band. Okay, I mean, then we're talking about the Sirat al-Mustaqim, then we're talking about the one way. Yeah, it's one way. Okay, fine. So I can leave that example off. So, in speaking about that one way, that Sirat al-Mustaqim, the Sabir, because when Allah has said, إِنَّ هَذَا سَبِيلِي مُسْتَقِيمًا إِنَّ هَذَا صِرَاطِي مُسْتَقِيمًا فَاتَّبِعُوا وَلَا تَتَّبِعُوا السُّبُلَ. He said, سَبِيلِي, if سَبِيل for the way is one, a singular, whereas the deviant ways are many, سُبُل, a سُبُل. So the distinction is made there, that the way is one way. And that way was the way, as I said, understood by the companions. And this is the foundation for unity. Because if we don't identify a foundation, then everybody has his own interpretation. Just like Christianity, we end up like Christianity. Now in Christianity, everybody has a church. You just have to have a new idea. You know, you have some people who can follow, so you can set up your own church. So you have no end of churches. So many different ways. That is Christianity. Judaism, you got the, you know, Orthodox, ultra-Orthodox, you have the liberal, you have the, you know, how many different ways? No. For us, we have one way. Now, the final point which our brother raised was Sunni-Shiite differences. What he said, he follows the Sunnah, and, you know, it's the same, basically, he feels he's Sunni. And Shiite Sunni, basically, they follow the same thing. The only difference is the issue about Ali, you know, and some of his descendants. Well, yes, the issue boils down to the imamate. That is the biggest issue. There are other minor issues, which of course, which are differences, which maybe we could say they're fiqh differences. Fiqh differences. Where Shiites, for example, permit temporary marriage. You can get married for an hour. You know, whereas the main body of Muslims say, no, 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 you don't have that. These are still fiqh differences. The main issue is about the imamate. And the difference, essentially,